All right, now the question selected for Dr. Pastigi by Mr. Hunt. Dr. Pastigi, John 19:30. Jesus said, "It is finished." John 17:4 identifies what is finished by, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." The sacrifice of the mass contradicts the finished work of Christ on the cross. Why do Catholics want to sacrifice Jesus over and over when he said, "It is finished"?
Well, again, in the actual passage of John 19:30, we're not sure what the "it is" in that particular Greek construction, so I'll just repeat that. We do not believe Jesus is put to death again. If that's what you believe that we teach, you are mistaken. And I know there are many Protestants who have been told that we put Jesus to death at every Mass. No, he has died once, but his whole offering of himself, once for all, is now mystically represented. How does this contradict the finished work of Christ? What it's doing is making the finished work of Christ made locally present. Now, if Christ has died and it's all finished, well, why should we even say the Our Father and ask for forgiveness of sins? You know, in other words, I would think Protestants have the same situation. In other words, there's some way in which you have to make the finished work of Christ present in this place and this time. And whether it's through preaching or what, we as Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox join with us on this, are saying that Christ himself has provided the most powerful way of applying the once and for all finished work of Calvary, and that is by mystically representing it. That's why Jesus says, "Do this as a memorial to me," so that we can enter into the whole Paschal mystery at every Mass. So at every Mass, we are there at the Last Supper, we are there on Calvary, we are there on Resurrection Sunday. What a great gift that is. And then to experience the reality of Christ, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. What a power that is. And, you know, I am so grateful for this gift because I know it is my lifeblood. When I receive Jesus in communion, I feel so peaceful.
Mr. Hunt, you have 1 minute.
Yeah, well, I'm amazed that you keep saying you're not sure what was finished.
Well,
I think the work that he came to accomplish on the cross was finished. Now you say Catholics are not putting him to death again and again. No, he is perpetually dying. And it is said to be the same sacrifice. Now, there are a number of parts to that sacrifice. I mean, he was betrayed. He was scourged. He was mocked. He had a crown of thorns put on him. He was nailed to this cross. This is not all happening again. All you say that you do is you transubstantiate this wafer into the body and blood of Jesus. But the elements of this cross, you're not seeing these elements before you. You may be remembering it. You say it's a memorial. I believe it's a memorial. I look back to all of what happened. But you're not reproducing that upon the altar, but yet you say it's the same thing.
Rabbi, I can give you 1 minute.
I wonder why this is so disturbing. Because here we're dealing with the mystery of God and the way in which God has chosen to enable us to experience the power of his cross and resurrection every day. Every day. And so I don't see how this takes anything away from the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because it's that finished work, it's the total Christ who is the Savior, who is our Paschal Lamb, who is made mystically present. Now, there's a great mystery involved with this. And again, it's not done by the power of a priest in consecrating in some hocus-pocus this wafer. No, it is Christ himself doing it through the ministry of the priest. I mean, after all, he breathed in John 20, as we've seen, he breathed the power of the Holy Spirit on the apostles and gave them the ability to bind and loose sin. That's biblical. So he also gave them the power when he was up in remembrance of him.
All right. We have a second question from the congregation selected by Dr. Pastigi from Mr. Hunt. Mr. Hunt, Jesus was not in the business of misleading people or leading them away from himself, the truth, the light of the world. Does it reason to you that he would allow many of his disciples to leave on the basis of their misunderstandings, as in John 6:52-56, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?"
Yeah, I think it's quite reasonable. You have examples of it all through the New Testament. First of all, it says that he spoke without a parable, speaking not unto them. And it quotes from the Old Testament that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not hear. The parables were, in fact, to hide the truth, and not to teach the truth. I mean, this is what it says. And then when he was alone with his 12 disciples, he told them the truth. Now, there's a reason why Jesus told the truth to his true believers and not to the multitude out there. These were disciples, yes, but they were not true disciples. We have examples of that. For example, in John 8, verse 30, it says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." Verse 31, Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." But as a matter of fact, he had to tell them in verse 44, "You're of your father the devil." And in verse 58, when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," in verse 59, they take up stones to stone him. And these are the ones that says believed in him were his disciples. You'd have the same example, similar example, in John chapter 2. It says when he was in Jerusalem on the feast day, many believed in his name, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Why did he explain to them? Chapter 3 begins, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night," and it is to Nicodemus alone that Jesus explains about being born again. Why didn't he explain it to these others? Because he knew they would not believe. You have the same kind of people in John 6. They're going to take him by force and make him be their king. And those are the ones that he's talking to, by the way, at this time.
I can see you 1 minute. Well, I just turned to the Holy Words of the Bible, John chapter 6, verse 61. Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you?" And then a few verses down, he says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him." Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you 12? Yet one of you is a devil. That's Judas Iscariot. My theory and many others believe that Judas became so scandalized by this teaching that it was then that he turned away from Jesus. You see? And so this is what we Catholics believe, that we take Jesus at his word. He did not try to explain this symbolically.
Mr. Hunt, 1 minute.
Yeah, there's another reason as well. Jesus explained to the disciples, how many times did he tell them, "I'm going to die, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to rise again"? The tomb is empty, they don't even believe it. After Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Well, that's tremendous. He's in touch with God. God is revealing something to him. And the next thing Peter says is, "You don't have to go to the cross." He denies the very heart of Christianity. So, just explaining something to someone wasn't going to get the point across. But there were those who were not, who claimed to be his disciples, and they turned away from him. And he wasn't trying to call them back on that basis.
All right. And the Rep, Dr. Nassiji, a question now for you. Dr. Nassiji, why does the Catholic religion still present Jesus on the cross even after he was taken off the cross and rose from the dead? Isn't the victory in the fact that he is no longer on the cross?
Well, again, I'll just repeat the words of the Holy Apostle Paul. "I preach Christ crucified." See? A stumbling block to the Jews and madness to the Greeks. What better symbol of our redemption than the crucifix, where we see that power of our redemption and the power of love that Jesus has. So we acknowledge that Jesus has died and has risen from the dead. But this is simply a misunderstanding. I know sometimes people say, well, you Catholics believe Jesus is still on the cross. This is nonsense. Why then do we celebrate Easter Sunday? But you cannot have Easter Sunday without Good Friday. So that's why in the liturgical year, going back to ancient times, they celebrated the mysteries of redemption. Why do you still continue to celebrate Good Friday? Why not just celebrate Easter Sunday? Then celebrating Good Friday would be a blasphemy. And yet, is there any a person in this room who does not believe that we should remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? So when I look upon a crucifix, I'm moved by love that he suffered that for me and for you and for the sins of all mankind. It's a symbol of love. And I'm so grateful that he did that. So we need to call to mind the mysteries of our faith. And so, yes, we should have Christ crucified before us. The crucifix is a powerful symbol. We don't worship it, but any priest, and again, I've been in touch with priests who are exorcists, the crucifix is very powerful against the demons. They flee from a crucifix. They flee from the Eucharist. Those in the Catholic faith know the power of the cross. We know the power of the Eucharist.
Finally,
that's the victory of Christ.
You have 1 minute, Mr. Hunt.
Yeah, it's not just the Catholics depicting on a crucifix, but they're depicting a past event. I have no quarrel with that. The problem is that he is literally still being offered over and over and over. And then the next problem, and I think the greatest one, is that it leads to the belief that this is how we get contact with this finished work. It's not simply by faith in the finished work, but I must come and I must literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. This physical thing that somehow is going to impart to me spiritual life. And how many times do I have to do it? I keep doing it again and again. How many times do I have to come back to keep getting this life from Christ? That's the basic problem that we have, rather than one for all act of faith.
Well, this gets back to our debate last night. Once saved, always saved. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and you know you have eternal life. I don't even think you could say the Our Father then. Forgive us our trespasses. What sense does that make if all your sins have already been forgiven, past, present, and future? You couldn't even say the Lord's Prayer and make sense of it. In terms of this, we want to experience the reality of Christ. That's not just something. That's Jesus Christ. I want to feed upon Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. I want to be nourished by his body and blood. He gave us that gift, and now we say, no, that's a gift he couldn't give us. It's the greatest gift he gave us. He gave us himself. And people are saying, oh, no, that's impossible. That's impossible. Oh, that's illogical. Jesus himself said, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you will not have life in you. I take him at his word.
Time is up. Third and final question that Dr. Fiji has selected for Mr. Hunt, quite lengthy. So, Mr. Hunt, why do you find it surprising that Catholics would celebrate the Mass and receive the Eucharist many times? Doing so does not imply that any one Mass is somehow insufficient, nor does it deny the eternal efficacy of Christ's passion and death. Going to Mass and doing the Eucharist over and over again gains for the Catholics the graces of God over and over again. Daily Mass is a constant source of comfort and unity with God. It is a prayer, the greatest prayer, which should be repeated over and over again.
Yeah, well, Let's take an example. Last night, I think I held up a mass card. You Baptists out there probably never heard of a mass card, but Catholics know what it is. Call in the mortuary, and you can get a mass card. You fill in the name of the deceased. You put your name on it. You give an offering to the priest, and in exchange, he puts it on the altar. And supposedly, that will reduce the time of suffering of that person in purgatory. How much? The Catholic Church won't tell you. Now, if you want to have another mass said for him, then you've got to fill out another mass card. And there are some wealthy Catholics who leave a large sum of money to have mass after mass after mass after mass said. After they die, each one will get them sort of an increment, another installment of life, and move them a step closer to heaven. Why isn't one mass sufficient? If a mass is a perpetuation of this sacrifice of Christ upon the cross that supposedly paid the full debt, that's the problem that we have with the mass. When I go to remember Christ, I take the bread and the cup. I'm doing it in remembrance of the work that was finished, that accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish. When a Catholic goes to Mass, they believe they must take, they're taking the physical body of Christ, and in that act, they're getting another installment. Graces flow, it said, in the question, why can't graces flow from that event back there, and by faith I put my confidence in what Christ has finished? Why can't it be a memorial? Why must it be this continual installments on grace? I get more grace, I get more life, I get moved closer to heaven with every mass that has an effect that somehow the sacrifice of Christ didn't have.
Time is up. I'll give you 1 minute. Well, we need purification. We need sanctification. People die without being fully sanctified. And so this is why we have post-mortem sanctification or catharsis, and it's also called purgatory. So when we celebrate the mass, which is the greatest prayer, this is now offering that sacrifice, having Christ offer himself for the purification. But somehow the joining together in that sacrifice, which is the sacrifice of Christ, can be applied as by mode of intercession for those who have died. So this is a mystery. We don't understand it. It's nothing crude like installments of grace, but it's a way of showing that those who have died, who have fallen asleep, we want to assist them in their purification before God, and what better way than by offering by asking this mass to be offered for them. And this goes back to ancient times. The time is up. Mr. Hunt, you have 1 minute.
Yeah, well, again, we're going round and round, but we're having a tough time understanding one another, and I suppose that's true of the people out there in the audience. But that the Mass does something, the representation of what Christ did upon the cross, that it literally does something. And the Catholic Church can't tell you how much it does. You don't know how many more times this must be done. It trivializes the cross. It says that somehow that event was not sufficient, but I must reenact this event. But the reenactment of this event isn't sufficient either. Then how many times must it be reenacted? The Catholic Church can't tell you. So it trivializes the finished work of Christ upon the cross. It says it is not sufficient. We don't know how sufficient it is. We've got to keep doing it again and again and again. That's the big problem.
The gentlemen are going to be sharing their final remarks. Each man is given 6 minutes. Again, with Dr. Fasigi. Dr. Fasigi, you have 6 minutes. I think the central question being asked tonight and that we're being faced with here is who to believe. Who to believe about this great mystery? Who to believe about the interpretation of Scripture? You know, this Scripture alone, philosophy has many problems. It would be like having the Constitution and laying it out and say, there. Let each person decide what the law should be, because you have the Constitution. You could read it for yourself. No, but we need judges. We need judges to authoritatively interpret what the Constitution means. And we also
have the shepherds of the faithful to interpret what it is that Christ meant. I posed the question in my first talk, and Mr. Hunt has never, to my satisfaction, answered it. Why is it that the church fathers, the same church that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to select the four gospels, to select the 27 writings of the New Testament, that they could be inspired by the Holy Spirit and make a correct choice on that, and be so misled, even to the point of a delusion, about the Holy Eucharist? I think that it makes sense that if we want to understand what Scripture means, we have to look in terms of how the fathers of the faith, those who are closer to Christ chronologically than we are, how they understood it. And the consensus is just enormous. Let me just read to you what some of the early church fathers have said. St. Ignatius of Antioch, who died in the year 107 as a martyr. Now, would one who offered his life as a sacrifice, as a martyr for the faith, would he be misled about this? He says, the heretics abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, which suffered for our sins and which in his goodness the Father raised up. Or St. Justin Martyr, writing in about the mid of the second century. So likewise that we learn that the food over which thanks has been given by the prayer of the word which comes from him and by which our blood and flesh are nourished through a change is the flesh and blood of the same incarnate Jesus Christ. Or St. Irenaeus, writing just around the year 185, he says he took from among creation that which is bread and gave thanks, saying, this is my body. The cup likewise, which is from among creation to which we belong, he confessed to be his blood. He taught that the new sacrifice of the new covenant of which Malachi, one of the 12 prophets, had signified beforehand, you do not do my will, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept the sacrifice at your hands. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is glorified among the Gentiles, and in every place incense is offered to my name, and a pure sacrifice, for great is my name among the Gentiles, says the Lord Almighty. By these words he makes it plain that the former people will cease to make offerings to God, but that in every place sacrifice will be offered to him, and indeed a pure one, for his name is glorified among the Gentiles. I could go on and on, reading Cyprian, Cyril of Jerusalem, Gregory of Nazianzus, St. Athanasius, St. John Chrysostom, St. Augustine, St. Ambrose. I mean, think about it. These were people closer to the event. They knew the apostolic tradition. So some of them were so close, and the New Testament had not even been decided upon. But this had been decided upon, that Jesus was not speaking symbolically. You go back to the most ancient liturgy, the Didache, the Apostolic Constitution of Hippolytus and others, they all recognize, we would recognize that as the Catholic Mass or the Eastern Orthodox liturgy. How could the church come together and have an episcopate, a priesthood, a diaconate, and be understanding this as central? To the point that St. Ignatius says, the heretics abstain from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ, which suffered for our sins and which in his goodness the Father raised. Think of how serious it is. Think of how serious it is. What if Jesus really meant what he said? What if the Holy Spirit had guided these church fathers to select the 27 writings of the New Testament to define the Trinity? What if they were all inspired to know that that's not bread and wine, but it is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ? Then if you go around making fun of that and saying it's idol worship, as I heard a former member of this church one time tell me, you are taking a great risk, because you are saying that your opinion is so certain, your fallible little opinion is so certain, that you're willing to take the chance of blaspheming the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a very serious question. I think we should take Jesus Christ for his word, to have that faith of Abraham,
who was willing even to sacrifice his son. He didn't understand. But I want to stand in the tradition of St. Thomas Aquinas. I want to stand in the tradition of St. Francis of Assisi, St. Clara of Assisi, St. Augustine, St. Cyril. That's my tradition. That's the Catholic Church.
Since the Church had already gone astray in Paul's day, I must go by the Bible, not the Church Fathers. And if we want to talk about tradition, the Jewish priesthood developed unbiblical traditional doctrines which obsessed them with physical sacraments of washing and eating. Christ condemned them for this and said that their tradition had made void God's word. Christ told them, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, it goes into the stomach, intestines, and is excreted. But what defiles a man is already within, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, and adulteries. These are the things that defile a man. Read it in Matthew 15. The Catholic priesthood and hierarchy have done the same, in my opinion. It has developed tradition which contradicts the Bible and has become obsessed with physical sacraments which it claims act ex opere operato, that is, the physical act in itself transmits spiritual power. Thus, eating the physical host, which is supposed to be the physical body of Christ, supposedly, one supposedly receives spiritual life. If Christ, however, said that physical substance going into a man can't defile him morally and spiritually, then neither can physical substance going into the mouth cleanse or renew him morally or spiritually. Christ said it's the heart which is sinful and needs to be made new. And obviously, he wasn't speaking of a literal, physical heart, but the inner man, soul, spirit, will, emotion, which physical food can't touch. Tragically, the Catholic Church, perhaps well-meaning, has taken a spiritual reality and reduced it to the physical. Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and fellowship with him, and I will never leave or forsake him." He was speaking, of course, not of a literal door to someone's house, but of the heart, the inner man. He wants to live within us as our very life, just as the life of the vine sustains its branches and through them bears the fruit. But the Catholic Church has destroyed that truth and the faith it would awaken and has reduced Christ to a piece of bread to be ingested physically into the stomach instead of believed on in the heart. The very physical eating and the importance placed upon supposedly turning that wafer into the physical body of Christ obscures the truth and turns one away from the spiritual reality of eternal life which Christ offers to all who will believe in him and receive this wonderful gift of himself which he offers freely. Instead of never leaving or forsaking the Catholic, this wafer Christ, which is worshipped as God, is digested and excreted and must therefore be eaten again and again. This teaching has given the priesthood, this elite hierarchy, in their long robes, an incredible power. The people are at their mercy. They must come and kneel before them with open mouths to have this wafer Christ put on their tongues once again. And if they fail to do it often enough, it's a mortal sin, which if they die in that state, sends them to hell. What power? It's like the emperor's new clothes, the appearances of a wafer, but the church says it's Christ. And the only way you can have him is through us. We'll give him to you on your tongue, but that won't be enough. You must come back again and again. Even after your death, we'll continue to offer this way for Christ to help reduce your suffering in purgatory and eventually get you to heaven. And we can't tell you how many masses must be said or how long it may take. The Bible says, this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God because the work of our redemption was accomplished. But the Catholic Church won't let him sit down. There is no after to his sacrifice. He's perpetually hanging on the cross, being immolated, their words, on Catholic altars, suffering the agony continuously for sin, which the Bible says he paid the full price for 1900 years ago. Vatican II says, Christ perpetuates the sacrifice on the cross, offering himself to the Father for the world's salvation through the ministry of priests. Those priests were not at the cross. They had nothing to do with Christ's sacrifice then, and they had nothing to do with it now. The Bible says that Christ offered himself without spot to God for our salvation. He wants us to take the bread and cup in remembrance of that finished work, in gratitude for what he accomplished. Can you trust him alone for what he accomplished 1900 years ago? Believe that work was finished as he said it was, the full debt paid, and all suffering endured for your sin, once and for all? Or must you look to somehow having that past and completed sacrifice reenacted, as though that could give it new or additional power. Christ wants an intimate, personal, eternal, unbreakable relationship with each of us, like a vine to its branches. He wants to live in our hearts, to be our very life, instead of only coming temporarily through priests who claim to hold Almighty God as a wafer in their hands and dispense Him. Are you afraid to know Him in this intimate way? Is that why you've let a church, whether it's Protestant or Catholic, stand between you and Christ? He loves you. Listen to Him. He, quote, "He that hears my word," John 5:24, "and believes on Him who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Will you open your heart, trust Him as your Lord and Savior for eternity? 1 John 5:13 says, "These things are I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know right now that you have eternal life. I give my sheep eternal life," Jesus says, "and they will never perish." Will you believe that from Him?
This concludes our debate.